Well, the Christmas season is upon us. We're in December now. And so what we want to do is take the next 4 weeks and look at the central characters that were involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn lessons from the angel this morning. We're going to see lessons from the shepherds, lessons from the wise men. And we're also going to see lessons from a liar in the person of King Herod. But before we study the things this morning that we can learn with an encounter with the angel, I think it would be a good idea to have some kind of foundation about angels themselves, because even with the shallow reading of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's impossible to ignore or to overlook the presence of angels and the importance that they have in this account. There are Christmas carols, Christmas songs, painting in which the angels hold a prominent place. So we need to at least have some kind of idea biblically what angels are, who they are, what they do, what the Bible actually says about them. So let's start out with the question, what does the Bible say about the angels? And for now, we're just going to establish three basic truths about the angels. This is not going to be a comprehensive study about angels, but we are going to at least get some kind of foundation, three basic truths, foundational and essential truths that we must understand about angels. Number one, where did they come from? And it's foundational to understand that angels are not eternal, but they are created beings. So let's look. I'm going to read just a few verses now in that regard. This is Psalm 148, verse 2 says, "Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his host." And then if we drop down to verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord," that is the angels, "and his host, for he commanded and they were created." So God commanded and the angels were created. Now let's go to another Old Testament passage, Nehemiah chapter 5, in verse 6, I'm reading, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of the heavens, with all their host, the earth and all the things that therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou hast preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee." So God made everything in the heavens, the earth. He created the angels. And we're going to confirm this with a New Testament passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, says, "And by him," that is by Jesus Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." So all things are created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. Where do angels live? Where is their heavenly dwelling place? So we know from Scripture that God created the angels like every other thing that's been created. They were not eternally existent. They are created beings. Now that brings us to the second question. As created beings, what are their purpose? And as such, as beings created by God, they have the same basic responsibility as us, as everything that is created, and that is angels exist to praise, to glorify, and to worship the Lord. We just read that in Nehemiah chapter 6, "And all the host of heaven worship thee." They were created for the same purpose that you and I were created, to worship and to praise the Lord. Let's look at a few other verses in that regard. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." Let all the angels of God worship him, and which is in reference to Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Now he's talking about Jesus. In the end of verse 21, "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities are and powers being made subject unto him." And the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, And this is John speaking. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not. In other words, do not fall down and worship me, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And notice what the angel says, worship God. Do not worship me, do not fall down at my feet, but worship God. I am a servant just like you, worship God. So angels exist to praise, glorify, and worship the Lord. Where do they come from? They were created beings. What is their purpose? To praise, glorify, and worship the Lord. And what do? Primarily, angels are to be the servants of God. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And this verse is referring to the angels. And let's go to Psalm 103 for just a moment. Psalm 103, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 20. Psalm 103. Verses 19 through 22. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless ye the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless ye the Lord, O my soul. So his angels are those that do his commandments, that listen to his voice. They are his ministers. In Psalm 104, verse 4, it says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers, as a flaming fire? So angels are the ministers, they are the servants of God, and in particular, they are the messengers of God. In fact, the word angel means a messenger. And if you noticed with the careful reading of the Bible, in almost every encounter in the Bible that's been recorded involving an angel, we find them delivering a message from God. To Abraham, they gave the message that in his seed, all of the nations of the earth were going to be blessed because of his obedience. That was the message from the angel. He brought it from heaven to Abraham. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, the message brought the angel to Cornelius about what he needed to do to go find Peter in order to know what the way of salvation was. To Daniel, he sent the angel saying, I heard your prayer, now I've come to answer it. So what was the message then that the angel brought all the way from heaven to Mary and Joseph and ultimately to the world that night that Jesus Christ was born? It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of the Messiah, of the birth of the Christ. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 now. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And if you would like to keep your finger in Luke chapter 1, we're going to go back and forth from Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. And the title of today's message is Lessons from the Angel. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So we need to understand the context in which this message was given to Mary and to Joseph. This angel was sent by God to reassure Joseph about the character of Mary because he had unexpectedly discovered that she was pregnant before they had physically been together. Therefore, Joseph was in doubt about her faithfulness to him. Joseph was in doubt about their future and about the future of this child that was going to be born. And in the midst of this doubt and unsurety of Joseph, God sends the angel to them to deliver this message. And in the first place, the first lesson that we see from this angel is a lesson about the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus Christ. In this reassurance from the angel, we learn two essential truths about the baby that was going to be born. The angel says two things that cannot be said about any other person that has ever lived, ever been born in the history of mankind. First of all, we want to notice the uniqueness of his coming. The uniqueness of his coming. His conception and birth was an exclusive and a supernatural act. So I have to say at this point, at the beginning of our lesson, that we accept the Bible. And only the Bible is the Word of God. And as such, we accept it as the only authority on spiritual matters and the only authority on who Jesus Christ is and who God is and what His plan for mankind is. That means we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. That God chose certain men, and by His Holy Spirit He revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ and His plan of salvation through mankind. And because God is God, it's not a great thing for Him to be able to do that. So you see, when people have a problem with Scripture, with the authority or the reality of Scripture, their problem isn't really a problem with the Bible. It's the problem with the God of the Bible, because they have a very low view of God. If you believe God created everything from nothing, all the host of heaven, the angels, what we've already read, then it's no big thing to understand that God could direct men to reveal the message that He wants. And we accept the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is the basis for everything that we believe about who Jesus is. And we see that His conception and His birth was an absolutely exclusive and a supernatural event. First of all, let's note Jesus' conception. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 again. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." So in three verses, we have twice saying that she was conceived, or the conception of Jesus came from the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her," that is Mary, "the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Jesus' conception was supernatural, and it was exclusive. But not only was His conception supernatural, but His birth was supernatural. Here in Luke chapter 1, let's look again at verse 31 now. "And behold," this is the angel speaking in verse 30, "and the angel said, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So the angel comes and says to Mary, "You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth a son." But notice her response to the angel in verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" Mary saying, how can I have a son? How can I birth a child when I have never physically known a man? Being a virgin, how can I have a child? And then let's return now to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So if we take the Bible at its word, there is no need to dispute. There is no need to look for an explanation outside of what is written here for us. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus did not have a human father. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. And since we know who God is and we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we have no need to argue with this. Jesus' conception and His birth, His coming to the world, was absolutely supernatural. It was absolutely unique. and the virgin birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the natural question is, how is that possible? It's the same question Mary asked. How is that possible, seeing that I have not ever known a man, physically speaking, that I'm a virgin? And back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, we find the answer. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So all of this depends on how we think about God. If we think of God as omnipotent, as omniscient, as omnipresent, then there is nothing too difficult or too impossible for God. But if your opinion of God is low, then you'll have a problem with this. Not just with this, not just with the coming of Jesus into the world, but with many, 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 many other things contained in the Word of God. But because I know who God is, and I know what God's Word implies, it's not a problem for me to believe in the uniqueness of Jesus' coming into the world. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was the uniqueness of His coming. But it also tells us about the uniqueness of His nature. Now, because Jesus did not have an earthly father, His nature was completely different from every other person that's ever lived. Every person that's ever been born has been born a sinner. The Psalm, David said, I was conceived in sin, I was born in sin. But Jesus was not sinful by nature, He was holy by nature. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 again. Luke chapter 1, 35, the angel says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Jesus was born holy, without sin. He was born perfectly. And another way to say that is that baby, Jesus, is the only begotten Son of God. And the Bible uses the term that God gave His only begotten Son of God on purpose, because you and I can become sons of God by adoption. But Jesus is the Son of God by birth and by nature, and He's the only one. To say that Jesus is the only Son of God is not true. You and I can become sons of God by adoption, but Jesus is the only begotten. He's the only birthed Son of God by nature and by birth. That baby that was born that night is absolutely unique in His person in every way. His coming was unique. His nature is unique. Why did Jesus have to come into the world in such a unique way? Why did His person have to be so unique and different? Why did He have to be born, conceived in such a supernatural and unique way? Well, from the rest of the angel's message, we learn also about the uniqueness of the work of Jesus. Not just the person of Jesus, but the work of Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 again. And we stopped at verse 20, I believe. We're going to read verse 21 through 23. Matthew 1, 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. By the way, there is a reference to what we mean by the inspiration of God, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The Lord spoke through this prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this reassurance to Mary and Joseph from the angel shows us the entire scope of the work of Jesus Christ. Notice it in verse 21. It's the work of Jesus Christ to be Savior. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus itself means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Now, we need to go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to spend a little bit of a time developing something here, because this makes the difference between heaven and hell. In the Old Testament, God, Jehovah, says that there is no Savior besides Himself. There is no Savior outside of God Himself, according to God Himself. So let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 43:10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So God says, you have to understand that I'm the only God that's ever been. There's never been a God before me. There'll never be a God after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, I have showed, and when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So God Himself says there is no Savior outside of me, and there is no other God. So for the Savior to, for there to be a Savior, it means that Savior has to be God Himself. Now look at chapter 44 and verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me, there is no God." And then Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." So the Old Testament, God Himself is clear when He says, there is no other God besides me, and there is no other Savior besides me. Therefore, in order for Jesus to be Savior requires that He be God Himself, that He be Jehovah Himself. And I think it's kind of strange that the Jehovah's Witnesses that take their name from a very verse that God says there is no other God besides me teach that Jesus Christ was a God. In John 1:1, in their version of the Bible, it says the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Well, if Jesus was a God, I have two simple questions. Who created Him? Because in the verse from which they take their name, it says, I never made another God. There wasn't one before me, and there won't be one after me. And in the second question, if He's a God, how many more are there? Is He a God among 10 more? Is He a God among 1,000 more? Is He a God among 1,000,000 more? How many other gods are there? Because God says, there is no other God besides me. There has never been another God that exists. Now, in the context of Isaiah, he's speaking about people taking blocks of wood and making idols and calling that a God. But God says, I never created. You people have imagined many other gods, and you've created them with their hands, and they're dumb, and they can't speak, and they can't move. But I'm the only real God. There's never been another God, and there never will be. But yet we have people teaching that Jesus was a God, which goes against the very words of God Himself. Now let's look at another passage out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. Isaiah 40 in verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now no one will dispute. In fact, if you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you open this verse and say, who is this verse referring to? They will say this is referring to John the Baptist. That's correct. And what is he doing? Well, it's a prophecy about his announcement concerning Jesus as Savior. They will agree to that. But here's what's important if you look at this passage. When it says, "The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," is all capital letters. That is the word Jehovah. Prepare ye the way for Jehovah, and it's a singular word in the Hebrew. And then it says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the word Elohim. It's a plural word. So therefore, John the Baptist is announcing that the Savior, that Jesus, which everybody agrees to, would be Jehovah God Himself in the plural. Jesus Christ was going to be Jehovah God. Jehovah was going to come in the person of Jesus. Now, the Trinity is something we can't fully understand, but in the context of the Hebrew mind, the Trinity would be something that could be understood by simply going back to Genesis chapter 1 and understanding when God says in marriage, the two become one. Now, when I got married to my wife, I didn't enter into her body and she didn't enter mine and we didn't merge and become one person. But God calls us one, a unit of one. The two of us, God sees as a unit of one. And that is what the Trinity to some degree is like, although every human illustration falls short of explaining the Trinity. But Jesus Christ was God incarnate. We find that all throughout the scriptures. We find God himself saying in order for Jesus to be the Savior, he has to be God because there is no salvation outside of the Lord, outside of Jehovah. God, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Now let's go back to our message from the angel in Matthew chapter 1 and notice what he says, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we know this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, which we've already read. Notice what it doesn't say, which being interpreted is a God with us. He is God with us. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is the miracle and the unfathomable truth of Christmas. This is his first coming. At his first coming, the Creator became creature in order that he might save us. To be the Savior, God himself took on a body, took on human form so that he could give it as the perfect sacrifice, and then it was raised from the dead to demonstrate that he was truly God, and the power of God was in him. And this is what the angel is explaining and showing to us and teaching us about the work of Jesus Christ as Savior. But the work of Jesus Christ doesn't finish there, because the angel teaches us more. He teaches us about his future work, not only as Savior, but as King of kings and Lord of lords. The first coming of Jesus was to save, but his second coming will be to rule. And we learn this second aspect of his work in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. So let's turn back now again to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Savior. Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and his reign, and he shall reign over the household of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The baby that came the first time to be the Savior of the world will one day come again to be the King of the world. And when he reigns, his reign will never, ever, ever end. He's going to come again to be king. Then all we who know him as Savior will be with our king for all of eternity on the new earth, where there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more sinful effects for all of eternity. What a glorious future we have. What a glorious future those of us who have understood who Jesus is as Savior and believed and placed our faith into him. Thank God for this message from the angel. Thank God for this message that gives us a deep understanding about that baby who has already been born, who's already given himself as our sacrifice on the cross, who was buried and who rose again the third day from the grave to give us eternal life. And one day he's coming again, and he's coming to reign. For us, that's a glorious future. But for the lost, that second coming of Jesus Christ is not going to be a glorious event, but it's going to be a fearful one. That's why we must take the message that the angel brought that night so many years ago to all the world, that Jesus Christ, his work is Savior. He's the one who has come. God himself has come. Jehovah has come to provide salvation. And one day he's coming again to rule, and they must turn in faith to Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior. May Jesus Christ be praised in our hearts as we go forward with this Christmas season. He's absolutely unique in his person, in his coming, and in his work.